Romans chapter 2. Tonight, Caleb Spencer is going to teach us. Oh, apparently not. All right, I thought he would be the teacher, but apparently not. All right, Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. All right, this starts out with a phrase, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." That term, O man, shows up a few times. O man of God is cried out in the book of Kings. Paul uses it a few times. It's used in the word in the book of Micah. You know, what does the Lord God require of thee, O man? Okay? But the thing is, it's just a general call. Whoever you are, listen. This is for you, okay? And so in that general call, whoever's going to listen to this, he makes a statement that really, probably in the place where you judge others, you probably condemn yourself, okay? And that's the quintessential definition of hypocrisy. Mr. Randy?
Now that you mention, I don't remember whether it was you or Mr. Dan told me this, but he said, more often than not, the thing you hate is often someone that reminds you of yourself.
Well, no, that's very true, Randy. That's a good lesson in that. If you're somebody who gives yourself over and exaggerates too much, you'll hate it when you see it in another person. You know, if you're somebody that's sneaky and such, and you know, you'll hate it in another person. You know, one of the ways you can always tell when you're living with a thief is that a thief will go to great lengths to guard everything they have. Unbelievable great lengths that other people can't steal from them. And it'll shock you. Think, wow, what are they doing? Well, they're worried because they think everybody's just like they are. All right, so they go to great lengths to guard things and such. So, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Some years ago, a friend of mine pointed out that almost all Romans 2 is a commentary about King David. Okay? And let's go real quickly, just to get that straight. It's Tony Hill that pointed that out. Go to 2 Samuel 12, and let's just look at how Nathan traps him. 2 Samuel 12. All right. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he had spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. So Nathan goes and tells him a story to get David to make a judgment. What's the story? The story is a poor man, he doesn't have much, he just has one little lamb, that's all he owns, okay? He would even at night when it's cold bring that little lamb in, let it sleep next to him, it played with his children and such. So the thing is, the rich man has a traveling guest come. So he doesn't take one of his lambs, he goes and kills the poor man's. Okay? So we all know who this is about David. Who's the rich man? David. Who's the traveling man? His lust. Okay? And when he lusts for a woman, Nathan even tells him later, I've given you all the women of the world. I gave you all Saul's wives. Okay? You know, kings in those days had all sorts of women. And, you know, read in your Bible, I'm changing the subject a little bit. When you read in your Bible, it says, and in this battle, 500,000 men of Judah died. You realize it makes 500,000 widows? 500,000 women, there's no one to raise their children? And so, what's the kindest thing that could be done? A man to take in a second or a third wife. Okay. That's the kindest thing is for some man. Yes, sir?
Did the rich man say kill the sheep or the man?
He said kill the sheep. Okay. That's what he said. So the thing is, when Saul died, he's probably got all sorts, and you know, he probably doesn't have the skanky women of the kingdom. All right. He's, you know, every beauty contest winner, whatever else, he's stuck in his harem. And so, you know, just one of those things. He died, all right, David, have them all. They're all yours, okay? And, you know, he had many wives, 70 sons born to him in Jerusalem and such. So, you know, that's a lot of women producing. But when that lust came, he went for the poor man's lamb.
Pastor?
Yes?
I always saw the traveling man as Uriah because he was a military man. He would have been out and about doing all this.
No, a traveling man came to the rich man, and the rich man killed the lamb to feed him. All right, so verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Now, wait a second. For theft of a lamb. Yeah, that's right. Is that the penalty? No, the penalty is fourfold. All right. In other words, if you stole one lamb, you had to pay back four. What if you're too poor to pay back four? Then you had to sell yourself into slavery for 7 years and pay it back that way. Whatever price you got for yourself, that went for your theft. 7 years of indentured servitude, then you're let go. That's why it says, you know, whereas a poor man gives up everything for what he has. Ah, talk about a poor man giving up everything. There's John Baptist. Come to get his wife back. All right. This handsome young man ran off with your wife.
Really?
Yes. Randy?
So just to get some historical context, where was it set in stone that if he had to go to indentured servitude and years being set away, where was that place?
That's in the law in Exodus. If you read Exodus 21 through about 24, all right? Exodus 21 through 24. Josh?
I know theft is a major crime, but there's a huge difference, at least in my eyes, of four lambs when a person could have many, and 7 years of a person's life.
I understand, but that's, again, if you're that poor, okay, for one thing, don't steal. But if you did, says no man despises a poor man when he steals bread, but yet he's going to pay. Okay. Says he pays sevenfold there, Solomon's. Why? Because he can't pay back four of those. Says he was hungry. If he could pay back four. Is Ray Ann?
Papa.
Good. Okay, that's excellent. All right. But the thing is, again here, if he can't pay it back, which he couldn't, if he's a poor man, so what's he going to do? You can't just let him go. The kindest thing that can be done is him sold into indentured servitude, spend those 7 years somewhere working for someone who has to take care of him. The laws say so, and when he lets him go after 7 years, he has to give him provision when he lets him go. Many, many, many families of America, that's how they came to this country, as indentured servitude. Okay? But the point of that is this. David says the man shall die. Now, is that a righteous judgment? We're going to see. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Josh.
Would that be why the Lord didn't kill him? If it wasn't a righteous judgment and the Lord is righteous.
Actually, it is a righteous judgment. He explained why. All right. Somebody give her a cell phone, if you would. Give him a call. All right, very good. The point of that is this. Listen, David gets his judgment here. He makes two judgments. One, the man has to pay back fourfold, but he also says he has to die. He has to die, why? Because he had no pity. Remember what Jesus Christ said? That mercy is the weightier judgment of the law. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. David recognized two things. Number one, he had a thief. But he recognized something deeper, and he didn't want a man like this in his kingdom. He recognized a man who had no pity. And David said, such a man should not live. A man who cannot pity has no right to live whatsoever. Okay?
So by any chance is that man trying to manipulate that mercy, so to say?
The man trying to manipulate the mercy. No, because the man isn't here for the judgment. Okay? That's right. He's not here for it. He is in the sense they're talking about David, but David doesn't know he's making judgment on himself. Now watch this. Okay? Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Okay? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have more so given thee such and such things. In other words, David, what did you ever ask for that I didn't give you? Okay? But you wanted to stretch out, take this poor man's wife, and kill him and take her. Okay? Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wife before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And that happens. Where they actually take 10 of David's concubines. They put them on a rooftop where everyone can see. They put a tent over it, and his son, buck naked, walks and takes each one of those women and lays with her just for a moment so that everybody sees that his father is despised of him. In other words, absolute shame brought on the house. Okay? David did this thing secretly. God says your punishment's going to be open. Okay? You ever think about that when you have a secret sin? What if God decided to judge it and open? Okay? Alright. It goes on, it says this. Verse 14, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is also born unto thee shall die. Now let me ask you a question. Who do you think knew about it? Well, David sent servants to go get her. So you know who knows about it now? Every servant in the castle. Every scullery maid in the kitchen. Okay? The guys that take out the garbage know about it. Okay? Tell me in a factory they wouldn't know about it. Alright? You know that. And the ones who don't know about it are the high and lordly people, but all the little people, all the people they've captured from other countries and been merciful and made them servants in their house, they're all laughing and mocking. They don't see David as holy. They don't see the God of Israel as holy. They don't see any of it as holy. It's a big mockery to them. That's all it is. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 15, and David Nathan departed on his house, and the Lord struck Uriah's wife and bare unto David, and it was very sick. Okay? Now the thing is, David made a judgment. Who did he end up really judging? Himself. Okay? Himself. The Lord said, your sin is put away from you. Now what's interesting here, he didn't. How many sins has he committed? Well, he's killed a man. He's committed adultery. But your sin is put away from you. Right. In other words, what he's done, and this is why when Peter talks in Acts chapter 2, he quotes David, I foresaw the Lord always before me. He showed David the cross. Okay? He showed him. He's put, what David has done is he's put God in impossible situations. How's he put God in an impossible situation? God has promised David the Messiah is going to come out of his loins. He's promised him life. He promised he won't take away his mercies from him. And now David has committed two sins of which there is no answer in the Word of God for him. And that's why the Psalms say this, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. but a body hast thou prepared for me. Go into the law and say, if I committed adultery, what sacrifice can I bring? God never gave one. Okay? Go into the law, what sacrifice was there for murder? There wasn't one. Okay? Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In other words, David has pulled the stunt of managing to take two of the laws that God never made provision for. And so God takes him and shows him the cross. Now you always hear the fundamentalists say, well, in the Old Testament they look forward to the cross. Okay? You can't find that in a million years except in this example. Where God takes David out, shows him that cross. He sees that. He foreseen the resurrection of Christ, spake this aforetime. Okay? He's seen that.
While that's functioning out of ignoring the law, could this have been an area to show where that punishment would have been? Because
I'm not sure what you're saying. Say that again.
God knew that David was going to do that.
Yeah.
Could this have been an area where God was showing the people who read the Bible later what the law would be for that?
Yeah, for people who read the Bible later, it's showing the idea of the great mercy of God towards David, because there is no sacrifice for those things. There's nothing you could do. Okay. There's a couple places in the Bible that says, and there was no remedy.
Mm-hmm.
There's no remedy. There's nothing to be done for that. Okay. Cut your hand off. What's the remedy? There is no remedy. Okay. You cut your hand off. All right. It's gone. All right. There's certain things, if you do it, it's over. It's done. Okay, that's one of those. But God went further with David because he'd made promises to him. The point we're going to see here is this. Wherein thou condemnest another, thou judgest thyself. Okay, where thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself. All solved?
Oh, geez. The trouble when you meet him at the corner, he drives right by and he comes into the church parking lot.
My wife's got a husband just like that. Yeah.
Yourself
a foot much? Yeah. All right. Well, let's go back to Romans 2. Yes, ma'am?
What about this thing in Hebrews 11 where it says that by faith they did this and this, not having seen? How did it...
But David saw. They didn't see. David saw. David's the only one that saw.
But I guess that's what I thought they were not having seen, is the cross.
Right, they didn't see the cross. Who did? David. Is he mentioned in Hebrews?
No.
No. All right. Romans chapter 2.
How did David see the cross?
God showed it. In other words, it's just something God... He's a prophet.
Oh,
and
okay.
He said, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ. God took David back and showed him those things. David says that, and Peter says it. Okay? I saw the Lord always before me. Okay? And Peter says, he seen these things aforetime. Right?
God offered him forgiveness before Jesus Christ was here to give everybody forgiveness?
Yes. It's based on that. Okay? Have you ever written a check knowing you're putting the money in tomorrow? Yes. That's one of those where God did it. Okay? He wrote a check and covered it at the cross. Alright? Alright. Alright. Romans chapter 2. Alright. Don't you ever do that. Sharon taught you better. Alright?
He doesn't have to worry about it. He's got money.
But he won't always. He'll find a woman one day.
Yeah.
Alright.
Yeah,
and with money, a woman will find him.
I'm not going for gold diggers.
Well, they have a way of disguising themselves.
Yeah, so skimpy dresses and makeup.
Yes. All right. All right, so we're back in Romans chapter 2. This has got to be fascinating for the people out there in the internet world. All right. So here's what he says. Watch this. We're going to read it again. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Isn't that what David just did? Okay. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know, there's people who are going to stand by for hours at the great white throne judgment. Okay? Where all the things that they saw wrong in other people, and he'll take them back to their lives. Go ahead.
Here, just logically, how does the great white throne judgment work? Do you get brought out of hell? Are you in hell experiencing it?
You're brought out of hell.
But then it says, this on one place where it almost seems conflicting, where it says they're going to be put in hell, like for eternity, like once you're there.
Yeah, but it says, it actually talks about hell then cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. Probably the people standing before the great white throne prefer their spot in hell. It's a very ugly thing to see your real self. And people who will not see it on this earth, where the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse it, will see it at the great white throne.
So
okay?
They transfer from hell to the great lake?
Hell gets thrown in to the...
Oh, so they dump it out.
Yeah, they dump it out, alright? Like taking your chamber pot and dumping it in the big toilet. Alright? Alright.
Don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it there, Randy. Alright. So the thing is, again, God's going to judge according to truth. Each person standing there, and this is what... The thing the Holy Ghost wants to do with every person on this earth is get them aside and show them now what he's got to show them then. Okay?
I have a quick question. I saw this. Was the child that died, was that the firstborn of Bathsheba? Of
yes.
Yes.
Could that also be looked at as a sacrifice because it did go up to God and it... in heaven. So could that be looked down as a sacrifice?
No.
Sin?
No. No way. Because it had a sin nature.
God would never have sacrificed.
Right.
Never.
No way.
No. It
was right. That God says another one. He hates that kind of sacrifice.
Yeah.
He hates
it.
Okay.
The Lord.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So, sorry.
Go ahead.
We were just talking about this because we were wondering. So hell moves from the earth to the Great Lake in heaven?
No, the Lake of Fire is actually in the Middle East.
Okay.
It's on earth, and hell is dumped into it. Okay? And it's in a place near Iraq. It actually talks about it in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20 will talk about it. This place, Isaiah, probably around 34, will talk about it. Talk about that. And that's why it says in Isaiah 66, from one new moon to another, everybody goes to the lakeside, and they see grandma and different people bubble up, and they see the carcasses of them that transgressed. And from one new moon to another, they look upon them. Ezekiel 20, the very last verses. In other words, God shows him that fire, and he's prophesying about it, and everybody says, oh, it's just parables. Okay? They say, that's just parables. And no, it's not, okay?
So they go there monthly?
Every month, from one new moon to another.
It must make interstellar travel a bit rough.
Yeah, it's probably just those living on Earth. Okay. But again, it might not be. I don't know the answer to that. It's a good question, okay?
Well, I mean...
The biggest thing is this. At that great white throne judgment, it's all revealed. Trevor?
So God is hiding the great lake of fire on Earth?
It won't even be hiding it. It's not there yet now, but he's going to make it there, okay? And he even tells you where it's going to be, alright?
It sounds like when Jesus comes back, that everything that's going to happen is basically the stuff that happens in nightmares.
It'll be like a nightmare. It'll be an awful thing, okay? And again, what's God do about it? He goes on the cross, he dies, he sends men out to preach. The problem, again, we have in this country is that God has turned the national heart of this country of people. Where it just all seems like myths. It seems like a myth. Doesn't it even taunt your heart sometimes? This is all a myth. Doesn't your heart taunt you sometimes? It's all made up. Okay.
Had that happen to me in college.
Yeah. It just all comes and it taunts you that there's not. And that's God's turned the heart of this nation over where it's like that. Okay. And yet the Holy Ghost can still take you and bring you to the Word of God. He proves to you that the Word of God is true. No matter what you think, the Word of God is true. And he proves it to you and then shows you with the Word of God what his case against you is. okay? And when he does, and you believe him, he cures it. He heals it. It's over. It's done. It doesn't have to be brought up again, okay?
Pastor, for those who think that, like, there were some that were born eternally planned to be damned, like, that they just think they were born predestined,
yes,
per se. How do you explain that to them, that they can't be, that that's not...
All you can do is take and show them the verses, Tanya. If they don't believe the Bible, you can't tell them anything. If they do believe the Bible, you can show them. That's why the dastardly thing of taking the Bible away from them. Just think how clever that was. And they got the churches to do it. Okay? They got the fundamentalists to run around and tell people it's not really so, or, you know, not all those words are true, and plant the doubt in there and such. And, you know, they tried getting communists to do it. They tried getting brutal dictators to do it. Nothing worked as well as getting the idiot fundamentalists of America and England to do it, okay? And they went out there and told everybody it wasn't really so, and the Bible's not really all true, and, you know, it used to be true, but it's not anymore, and you got to listen to us, and you're not really sure. What's that?
It's not true now.
In other words, they think the original's lost. So all they have is parts, okay? Imagine, Joshua, if you sat down and wrote a 500-word essay and it came time to turn it in, but you lost the original. So you go out and try to find some of your notes and put it together. Do you think it's going to be the same as your original? No. And that's what they say about the Bible. They think it was just like a man's book.
People believe that.
The vast majority of people on this earth believe it. Even though Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. God said, Isaiah 59:21, he says, this is my covenant which I make with them, saith the Lord, the words that I put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, from henceforth and forever, saith the Lord. So he said it. He tells you that. They're not going to go away, okay? But yet, that's what they're taught. They're taught that nobody has the originals anymore. We don't really know what they said. And it is just so polluted and destroyed, and the streams of people going into hell are beyond anything. There's one point where God looks at a high priest named Joshua, not Joshua of the book of Joshua, later on, and he points out and said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Okay? What do you mean by a brand? A flaming piece of wood plucked out of the fire. Okay? In other words, people just going to hell right and left, but there's one I delivered. Okay? Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And I just certified you that it is so difficult in the year 2018 to get people to come to repentance, to get over the nonsense and the foolishness, and finally believe what the Word of God says, believe it, and let God judge them as what they are, and understand His love and what He has done in Jesus Christ. Okay? But if they don't now, they will one day. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And there, it's too late. There's no more blood of Jesus Christ to save. You just stand there in an agony and realize you rolled the dice and you lost. Joshua?
What about those people who haven't heard?
Is there anybody alive who thinks it's good to not honor their father and mother? No. There isn't. You won't find, you can go to every tribe of people on this earth, okay? You can go to Indians deep in the jungles of the Amazon. You can go to Eskimos up in northern Siberia of Russia. You go to the Aborigines of Australia. Go to the North Koreans. Go anywhere you can. All people know instinctively to honor thy father and thy mother, okay? Is there anybody who thinks it's good to lust after their brother's wife? Okay? Nobody believes that's good. Okay? And yet, you know what the Bible says? God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good. And He said, no, not one. So the point is, what can be known of God? The laws of God. That's what every man knows. Okay? And the problem is, they're all breaking them. So what's God going to do? God comes down as a man, says, I'll die. I'll take the penalty. I'll die for what's happened. Crucify me. They raise him up on the cross. He dies. He raised again the third day. Sends men out. Okay? So people who have heard this uses their excuse not to believe it. Well, not everybody heard it. Okay? The point is, what more can God do? He's made provision for the whole world. There's places in the world where people didn't go. Okay? Should they have gone? Probably should have. But there's places where no one ever went. No one ever told. Okay? There's people in your immediate family who have never heard a really clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the point is, God would love to save more and more people. You know what I heard a preacher say one time? He says, I know the boat's getting close to shore, because the closer to shore you get, the less fish you get. Okay? The fish stop biting as you get close to shore. Yep. All right. So back to Romans 2 again. Verse 2 again, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God isn't interested in the excuses. He just sticks out that law of truth. This is it. Okay? He puts out a plumb line. A plumb line is where you hang a line. It's got a weight on it, and it goes straight down. Okay? It's a plumb line. Okay? And it's a straight line, and that's the law of truth. Okay? And he's not going to waver it. This is what the truth is. This is what we're judging on. They've been out there all along. You never had a copy of it. Your heart told you all along. That time you followed after and lusted after that woman, you knew that was wrong. That time that you said those lies to your mother, you knew that was wrong. Those times you coveted your neighbor's goods, you knew that was wrong. Okay? That which may be known of God is known unto them. Okay? The sad part is no one ever went and told them of what God did for that. Yes, that is sad. But you want to know something? I have people that I have told till I'm purple in the face, okay, who still can't get it through their heads. How often did you hear that? 8 years sitting here, and all the hurt and anger and bitterness and stiff-necked things of your life kept it from you until the mercy of God pulled you over by the side of the road on 305. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Okay? So the thing is, imagine with God, who's heard every thought you ever thought in your heart. Okay? And can remember it just as clearly as you can hear what I'm saying right now. And can we recall every bit of it? Imagine when he stands there and listens to the judgments you say out of your mouth and brings that stuff back to you. Okay? Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, go with me to Revelation 16. I want you to see something. Revelation 16. Go to verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial into the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The sun's hot. Scorpions are getting them. All these things are going on in the earth. It's like Josh had nightmares, but they're living, they're there, okay? What's that? The beast? The beast is the Antichrist. It's an evil ruler, all right? And it goes on, it says, verse 11, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The point is this. When God wants men to repent, it's not pouring evil out in their lives that makes them repent. All they do is hate God more. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When you look at something that went on and you should have been judged for that, and you weren't. You should have died for that, and you didn't die. Okay? You should have been exposed to the world because of what you've done, and God didn't do it, okay? You look at the things that have gone in the goodness of God, where He's granting you this time, and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How many people have waited too long for that goodness of God, skating on thin ice? Goes on to verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Hardness, what is that? Hardness is where you hear something over and over again and it doesn't make a difference to you. Okay? You mamas, let me give you an example. You ever been busy with something and you're annoyed and maybe you're just distracted and one of your kids needs something, they're trying to tell you and you just aren't listening. Okay? There's never been a woman that hasn't done that. All right? There might be some who do it a lot less, but there's never been one that hasn't. Okay? What's that? You actually hardened yourself to that child right now. They're standing there, and it might be just that sometimes that child cries too much. But I'll guarantee you there's been times it really needed something. Mrs. Randall talked about the time her son Tommy cried and cried. She couldn't understand. She felt no fever, anything else. And finally she realized back in the days of cloth diapers, she had pinned that pin right through his flesh, okay? And he's standing there screaming, and she just hated herself when she realized what she had done, okay? But it's one of those things that, you know, after that hardness, okay, you harden yourself to something. It's amazing how many people have hardened themselves to the gospel, hardened themselves to the things that are going to be said, okay? Husbands do that against their wives. They harden themselves against certain things. Their wives have said this, they just harden themselves. They're not going to listen to it now. They're just going to shut that off. They're not going to go any further with it. God says your hardness. And then He says your impenitent heart. Penance is where you do something to atone for what you've done. Okay? You go into your mother's house, you break one of her favorite dishes, it can't be replaced, you're grieving over that. But you go and do something to show her how sorry you are. You don't just say you're sorry, but you do something, okay? You go to great lengths. And even though that dish can't be restored, they know by what you did that you feel the weight of what you did, okay? And everybody's done that from time to time. The Bible talks about people with impenitent hearts, where you've just set in your heart, you don't care what you've done. You're not going to go back. You're not going to make it right. It's behind you. You just leave it alone. It's a wall of destruction. How many times have I used that illustration of the slug, okay? The slug out there, he's on that canvas, on that piece of aluminum, on that screen door, wherever it is, and you look at him there, it's one of the ugliest sights you ever see in your life, and there it is, and there's this trail of slime everywhere that slug has been, okay? It's gross, all right? You know what the slug sees? Blue skies up ahead. Green grass, that's all he sees. You know why? Because he don't ever turn around and look at that trail of slime behind him. You don't ever see it. You know what the Spirit of God tries to do? Is stop you and make you turn around and look at the trail of slime you have left behind in your life, okay? All right? The trail of slime. Quit hardening your heart to what's back there. Look at what you have left behind. Look at what you have done, okay? Look at what the fruit of your life, okay? Look at it. So after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You know, Miss Sharon was kidding about Randy and all the money he has, because right now Randy is frugal. He works. He works hard. Randy's one of the top workers where he works. He really is. Okay? He got a good reputation there. No one ever has to get Randy out of bed for work. He goes there on his own. He makes his own lunch, gets it all done, puts his money away, and you know what? Every penny he's got in that account is a penny he's earned, a dollar he's earned. No one could ever. He puts that aside. He's waiting for that day. You know what? That's treasuring unto yourself things that you really earned. Okay? He earned that money, every bit of it.
Dang straight.
All right. That's right, Randy. He earned it. But the point is, we also have another treasure where we treasure unto ourselves wrath. Where we have earned during our life places where God sticks in that bank account in heaven, treasures that for you. And the day comes when you're going to cash that check. The day comes when he's going to, and he's not going to weigh your good against your bad, okay? It would be like taking a dump truck full of gravel and putting it on a scale and putting a feather on the other side and see which one weighed more, okay? It's not going to weigh your good against your bad, all right? If you've broken the laws of God, you're going to be judged for breaking the laws of God, and one of the accusations is your hardness. You've hardened yourself to that. And your impenitent heart, a heart that's just not set to even ever care whether or not you've ever done those things.
Okay? Well, Psalms tells us that even our kindnesses are cruel.
Yeah, that's right. Even our kindnesses are cruel. It's good. Verse 6, who will render, well, a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, one day God is going to show his righteous judgment. And that says, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, God has fit the chains for your eternity. And they're perfect. They're perfect. No writer could ever sit down and write your torment for hell like God could. To go specifically through your life, what his accusations against you are, and what he would burn you for, where you would see it for all eternity and be in agony over those things. In other words, it's the righteous judgment of God where even you, when you see it, will bow your knee. There's a point where Joshua takes a king and they cut his thumbs off and his great toes off. Say, why? Well, imagine a man trying to go out and do sword play, earn a living, or anything without his thumbs or toes in those days. And you know what the king said? He said, that's righteous. He says, there's been 70 kings that I cut off their thumbs and toes and made them scrabble under my table like dogs for meat. Now imagine a king sitting in his palace and there's men buck naked all around, mutilated, and the only way they can eat is go up like dogs and eat under his table and him throw stuff to them. That was his judgment against these men. And when they took him, they cut off his toes, cut off his thumbs. Ah, righteous judgment, he said. I've done this to others, okay? And the thing is, if Joshua could render such a righteous judgment, imagine God's, okay? Imagine God's. The worst place that you could ever go to hell from is from a Baptist church. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, yours will be the greater damnation, okay? It won't be the whores. It won't be concentration camp guards. It'll be for the phony religious people. That's the greatest damnation there is, okay? If you take the worst concentration camp guard you ever heard of, they'll stand on the phony religious person's head in hell.
The last thing Mr. Schindler said.
Yeah. It's a right statement, okay? Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. A person, their whole life, this is what they did, okay? Okay, eternal life. Now God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. How many did he find like that? But he offered it, didn't he? He offered it. He offered any that'll come, okay? Any that'll do this, if you live by these laws, okay? Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, okay, they argue, but do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And again, you know, we can all go downtown Cuba, we can go to Olean, and we can watch on television, we can watch people who openly live in sin, okay? And it's a grievous thing when you see it. But religious people hide it. They obey unrighteousness secretly, okay? And God will bring it out. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You ever notice in that Bible where there were men who are really worth striving to do right, God sent them the gospel? Ever see that? Where God sent them the gospel? And you say to me, well, there's times that I really have tried to do all right. And you know what? God sent you the gospel. There's not a person here that doesn't have the gospel. Okay? God sent it to you. But Jesus Christ even looked at his own disciples and reproved them. Your hard hearts, they're looking at him. He's raised from the dead. And they can't bring themselves to believe. Hardness of heart. Goes on, it says this. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The person who does those things the law said. That's why when the lawyer comes up to Jesus Christ, well, who's my neighbor? Okay? And they tell him who his neighbor is. Ooh. He doesn't come out very well with that. Okay? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ. Well, I've kept all those things from my youth up. What more do I need? Okay, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Pick up your cross and follow me. You know what it exposed? He was a covetous man. Covetous. He wasn't going to do that in a million years. Coveted. It exposed it for it. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. And again, you'll find that every Gentile culture has places where they have honored the laws of God. And you'll find that. And they've done it. They've understood the idea of capital punishment, a man killed, his blood needs to be shed, this man stolen, and they judge those things. They honor the father and mother. Gentiles have done it. They didn't have a written law. That's why in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul's going to say, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? Okay? Paul says, much every way, because unto them are committed the oracles of God. God gave them these things written down. What an advantage to have it written down. What a tremendous advantage to have it written down where you can hear it. Do you realize back in the 1800s that the King James Bible was translated in over 700 different languages? Well, between the 1700 and 1800s. So that almost any land in the world where British people went, in their native tongue, they had the Word of God. At one time, it was that saturated around the world. And anywhere the British went, in fact, it says at no time did the sun ever set on the British flag. No matter where the sun was in the world, somewhere at noon there was a British flag flying. And there were missionaries underneath that preaching the Word of God. And it went out all throughout the world. Okay? And it was the highlight. It was the absolute top of that going forth. Heaven will be full of people from each of these cultures and tongues and languages, and full of those people who knew the Word of God because of it. One of the first times I ever heard real preaching, I went to a church. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was in Athens, Greece. Somebody invited me to go to a revival. There was a man who had taught for 30 or 40 years in a Bible college in Jerusalem. He came from Jerusalem to Athens. He preached, and he told the story of the first group of British missionaries to ever go to the Polynesian Islands out in the Pacific. And it was back in the 1700s. And the British captain took them, and they'd spent years planning this. And they finally, this British sailing ship comes up to this island, and the men just said, give us a boat and send us ashore. And meanwhile, war canoes are coming out from the island, and the men are painted in war things. And the captain says, I'm sending you to your death. And they said, no, we died many years ago on an altar in London. Put us in a boat and send us. Okay? Never heard from again. They pledged their life to this. And all across the world, those men went in all those places. You'll see the story of Adoniram Judson. Who went to Burma. And when he got to Burma, he had hardly been there long at all. And the British and the Burmese went to war. He was an American, but the Burmese couldn't understand the difference. They just knew he spoke English. And they stuck him in a tiger cage. In other words, it's a bamboo cage in a yard. And he's in there. And his wife, who grew up as one of the richest women in Philadelphia, was a beggar on the streets, craving and having to beg food and then go into the yard and feed him through that tiger cage. And finally went in and made friends with the top wife of the king and such, and got a little things granted here and there to them, and died on that field somewhere and buried in a grave somewhere in Burma. And Adoniram Judson went By the way, when Burma was opened a few years ago, and you heard Bob DeWitt talk about that, some Adnan Judson's churches are still there through all the oppression and everything else. Lasted for almost 200 years and such. But he went there, and so all over the world, God sent the Word of God to these people. Adnan Judson took the Word of God and took that King James Bible and translated it into the language of those people, and they still have it. Bob DeWitt uses that Bible when he's preaching to those people. They call it the, just like we call it the King's English, they call it the Higher Burmese, and they're stunned when they read it. God has taken the Word of God and sent it out through the world. Now it says this, it says they're a law unto themselves, look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. What is the work of the law? In fact, everybody go with me to Romans 4:15. It's just like two chapters ahead. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath. So what's the work of the law? Wrath. Okay? Which show the work of the law in their hearts. Now watch this. We show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now listen. People read that, and I've heard so many preachers preach it. Yeah, this guy accuses that one, and that guy excuses that. That isn't what it's saying. You know where we are, Andy? We went back to Romans 2. I didn't make that clear enough, okay? We're back in Romans 2:15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, okay? What's the work of the law? Wrath, okay? Work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, if I didn't know the Bible was the Word of God any other way, that verse would be a good place to prove it. Because you know what's going on inside of you? One of your thoughts will accuse you. Well, how about that thing you did yesterday? You know what the other thought does? It comes in and excuses it. Yeah, but that's why I had to do it. Okay. Then the other law comes back and accuses. Well, you shouldn't have said that to her. Okay? And then the other law, the other thought comes along and excuses you. Yeah, but look what she said to me. Okay. That process goes on and on inside of people over and over. Your conscience bearing witness, your very thoughts are excusing you, and then other thoughts are coming along and excusing you for what you said. Okay? Constantly going on, accusing or excusing one another. And that process will go on until such time as the law of Jesus Christ, the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, comes along and shuts your conscience from accusing you anymore. It cleanses your conscience from dead works, okay, to serve the living God. That will go on until God stops it.
That's the mouth he's trying to shut.
That is the mouth he's trying to shut, okay? Where every mouth must be shut. Okay, trying to shut that mouth. Trying to shut. I watch some of you people with your kids, okay? Montgomery's, I watch it with Tanya and such. And it's this thing, if you try to make them be quiet at certain, and they're actually shocked. Like, I can't keep talking. You know why? Because all their lives they've been allowed to talk. And then suddenly in church, I'm trying to know, well, he's praying. Yeah, but I have this to say. And no one has ever taught them to shut their mouth. Okay? No one's ever taught them. They don't know how. And it doesn't even occur to them. Someone's praying, preaching, going, but I have this to say. It doesn't. But I have this to say. And I'll watch you guys try to make them quiet. But I have this to say. Okay? I need to say this. No, you don't. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. You're not important. Shut your mouth. You know what God's trying to tell everybody here? Shut your mouth. On inside you, you're just like those. We can blame the kids. We say, oh, Trevor did it. Caleb did it. We can blame them. But I got adults all over here. God can't shut your mouth. He can't stop you from inside constantly accusing and excusing your thoughts back and forth. And your conscience bears witness. It's going on all the time. Okay? God's trying to get you to that point where you shut up on the inside. It says in verse 16, in the day when God should judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Peter, would you go back and open that back door? Everybody's eyes are
one or the one in the backpack?
That one right there. Thank you, sir. People's eyes are crossing. They're so, it's hot and such in here. Thank you very much, sir. Now it says in verse 16, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest to the law, and makest thy boast to God." Now we're going back to David. "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" Okay. "Thou that preachest a man should not steal." Dost thou steal, David? "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery." Dost thou commit adultery? Okay. "Thou that abhorrest idols." Dost thou commit sacrilege? David did every bit of that. Okay. The very people. You imagine these people who it should have been to their salvation. When the troops of Judah went in and sacked their town and destroyed it, and all these people were on their way to hell, but in their mercy they brought some of these people back and let them bear their water and work in their kitchens and such, and told them of the great God of Israel. And many of them found salvation, okay? But not this group. David committed sacrilege. They don't believe anything in the law of God. They're sitting there running their mouths on the great king because he's committed sins and all these things. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Okay? And that's exactly where it was written. Okay? It's in 2 Samuel 12 where we looked at. "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." You know, do you think, well, I'm circumcised, I've got... No, if you're breaking the law, God doesn't even see you as circumcised. "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law?" You know, Uriah the Hittite, an uncircumcised man. I know you're just trying to get him on the right spot, Josh. But the thing is here, Uriah the Hittite, just that Gentile, David tried to get him in subtleness. "Go sleep with your wife, Uriah." He brings him back from the war. Why? Because she's pregnant. So if he can get him to sleep with her, okay? World War II, many a man came back to find out his wife was pregnant, okay? Many a man. Many a woman had a baby and spirited out, gave it up for adoption. Well, her husband's over in Normandy, her husband's over here, over there. Those things happened in those days and such. So David tries to get Uriah to come back, sleep with her one time. That way when he comes back and there's a baby, it's all explained. You know what Uriah Hittite said? He said, "The ark of God abides in the fields. The armies of Israel are abiding in the fields. Shall I go sleep with my wife?" He had more respect to the law of God and what God was doing than David himself did. He said, if of all those men are out there suffering, I'm not going to sleep with them. I'll sleep on this step before I go sleep with my wife, if all those men can't. And the ark of God is out there in the fields. That's where I'm going to be.
That's the kind of man we need nowadays.
That's the kind of man we need. Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And that circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." All right, let's close with that. And Chris, why don't you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the words that you've given us, the wisdom of the pastor, and just thank you for everybody getting here safely, and give us God and mercy's home. Just give us good fellowship and blessings.
Amen. Just a second.
That's the preacher, Pastor.